Well, a week ago, yesterday, I woke up at 4 a.m. and I got up because I couldn't go back to sleep. After commuting to downtown Seattle for some 40 years, the habit of getting up at that time is so embedded in my DNA that it's not going to change. And even though I've been retired for 7 years, I still wake up about that time. The only advantage I see is that if I really am tired, I can always go back to sleep. So that is one advantage. And usually in the morning, that's my most productive time. So on this particular day, I thought I'd go back and go through a number of emails that accumulated. Periodically, I'll go through. But I'd been ignoring this one category for quite a while, and it was entitled family as opposed to church and opposed to travel and feast and the other different categories I put email into. And the family is kind of a catch-all. I think things that may apply, may not, but anyway, I'll look at them later. I'll stick it in family. So anyway, 4 hours later, I had eliminated 142 emails, consolidated a number of the information, and so I felt a real sense of accomplishment. Also, during that time, I reviewed a number of other old files, and I ran across an excerpt from a book that was written by Ann Kaiser Stearns that I read a number of years ago, entitled Coming Back, Rebuilding Lives After Crisis and Loss. And there was one excerpt in that book that I made a copy of because, well, it was so interesting. And it told the story about an American, an Englishman, and a German who were visiting Switzerland to attend a retreat sometime in the 50s. And as they got acquainted one evening, they were washing dishes together, and it just so happened they found that they had one thing in common, and that was that they had all served in the Second World War. The Englishman was a pilot for the RAF, the Royal Air Force, and he was telling about an experience. He said his most horrible memory during the war was flying a mission to a target in Dresden, Germany. And he said he made a direct hit. He was flying low over the trees almost. He was down really low, and he made a direct hit on a hospital, and he could see that big white cross on it. And he said, but it wasn't an accident. You know, sometimes people hit the wrong target accidentally. He had had specific orders to bomb that target, the hospital. And I don't know if there was some psychological reason for doing it to demoralize the Germans. It was, I think, in 1945, so they were losing the war, and maybe this was something to make them capitulate earlier. But in any event, he had always been tormented by that mission, and he had a great deal of guilt associated with the destruction and the death that he'd rained on innocent civilians. The German stood motionless. He was stunned because he could remember the event. He could remember the night very well. His wife was in that hospital giving birth to their firstborn child, and they were both killed. The pilot, with a look of terror on his face, rushed over and embraced the German and said, "Oh, please forgive me, forgive me." And the German said, "I already have, a long time ago." Tomorrow night, we'll be taking part in a sacred ceremony, the Passover, a time of thanks for the forgiveness, the ongoing forgiveness we receive from God continually throughout the year, and not just on one night. It's a recognition of that forgiveness where we fall short, and where we have fallen short this past year since the last Passover. We'll be asking for help in making changes in our lives to perhaps, hopefully, eliminate past mistakes. Hopefully this next year will change the things that we do, or will avoid the situations we find ourselves in, and we'll have maybe better judgment based on past experiences. We should, of course, be repentant of what we've done and come in a humble, forgiving attitude. One thing we can't do is we can't sit in the Passover service and harbor a grudge against a brother or a sister in Christ. You know, Jesus, while suffering the agony of the crucifixion, what did he say? He said, "Forgive them, Father." And he was talking about everyone. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. We need to have that kind of forgiving attitude. Do we have that kind of attitude as well? Help me forgive my brother or my sister in the church for what they may have said, what they may have done to me during this past year. You know, they are imperfect, just as I am imperfect. But hopefully we're all moving in the same direction. We're all hopefully changing. And we all need time to change and to grow and to learn from what we've done. You know, they may have done the same thing 99 times, but maybe on the 100th, they'll get it right. And I think you've all heard of Thomas Edison, who reputedly made 10,000 experiments in order to perfect and get a incandescent lamp that successfully worked. You know, our neighbors or our friends or people on the street, if they were to come here tomorrow evening and observe what we were doing, particularly as it pertains to the foot washing service, they might just scoff at us or ridicule us. You know, who washes someone else's foot? It would seem foreign and bizarre to them, even though it was perfectly natural to all of us. They don't know the truth yet. And in spite of how they may have offended me, if someone that you knew happened to look in, maybe a neighbor or friend or a coworker or something, someday they're going to know. Someday they will understand what this is all about. Someday they'll understand the significance of it, the symbolism of it, what it means, what it's designed to do. Is there anyone in this room whose feet you wouldn't wash? Now I'm talking about men and men, women and women, but is there anyone in this room whose feet you wouldn't wash? Well, we need to have an attitude of forgiveness. If there's anything else we really need when we come here tomorrow night, it's forgiveness. I mean, we need to have that attitude in our minds. Turn to Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Eternal. And that's very true. You know, you've heard of the scripture. I mean, you know where it is, where it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And that is very, very good advice. So it's something that happens immediately. If you get mad at someone about something, reconcile that difference. If there's forgiveness involved, seek that forgiveness if it's something you've done or something they've done. But don't give place unto wrath. You know, if there's some kind of repayment due, we're told, leave it in God's hands. If there's some kind of penalty to be exacted, let him do it. Let him take care of it. Don't you try to do it. Don't look for payback. Verse 20, on the other hand, here's what we're told to do as Christians. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. He won't be able to understand why you're doing it. He may think you're really weird and really strange after maybe belittling you, hitting you, whatever, taking something from you, stealing something from you, and you turn around and say, here, this is kind of an old coat you took. Why don't you take my good coat as well? Talk about what's going through a person's mind when you have that kind of attitude. That's what God says we're to do. You know, love our enemies. One of the very fundamental things of Christianity. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The first part of the service, tomorrow night will be foot washing, and I think you'll all agree how important that is to us. You know, I think you've all heard the story or the saying, I felt sorry for myself because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. And it tends to put things in pretty good perspective as to what the difference would be, shoes versus feet. All you have to do is wake up in the middle of the night and maybe have to go to the restroom, and you, when you wake up, you're a little unsteady. You know, you get out of bed and you don't have your equilibrium, and you stub your toe on something, and then you let out a scream like a banshee because you're not expecting it. It's unexpected. Your wife or husband wakes up thinking there's been a home invasion or something. The foot, under those circumstances, of the toe or whatever you stubbed, you know how important they are. All you have to do is hurt one. Just, you know, maybe get a sliver in one and you'll understand. The foot and the feet are spoken of repeatedly in the Bible in different contexts. There are portions of the Bible where they address the foot and the good a foot can do. In Psalms 121, verse 3, we read, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. So if you're walking God's way, if you're along a path that is being directed, you're being led by God, then he said, your foot will not be moved. Your foot is solid. It's in the right place. You're well grounded. You'll be strong because your foot is in the right place, and he will not suffer that foot to be moved out of that place. Proverbs 3, verse 23. Proverbs 3, verse 23. Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. So once again, if you're walking the right way, if you're being led by God, if you're doing what he's instructed you, what he's commanded you, he says you're not going to stumble. You're not going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. The foot or feet also can be talked about in a bad way. In the vision of Jerusalem and Judah in Isaiah, in Isaiah 1 verse 6, Isaiah 1 verse 6 said, "From the soles of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." So they've gone unattended. You hear about people who are diabetic, and sometimes they'll get a scratch or they'll get a cut on their foot. They're not even aware they have it. And it gets infected, and pretty soon you hear about a foot being amputated or a leg being amputated. If that part of the body that has some kind of a disease or some kind of a wound is not treated in some way, which is the case here, and it's likening Judah and Jerusalem, you know, they're like putrefying sores. They're not paying attention to their life. They're not following God, and so this is what happens to them. Not maybe literally, but kind of showing what happens to them as a nation, what happened to them spiritually, and why they have to reap the penalty from doing that. In Matthew 18, verse 8, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." And Jesus is not telling them, you know, you go out and cut your hand off or you cut your foot off. And some people have done this in the past, not totally understanding that he's showing by contrast and comparison that, you know, the kingdom of God versus hellfire, there's no comparison. And one is so much better than the other that in order to get there, you should be prepared to sacrifice something. But he's not saying that you physically go out and do that, because in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, we're told, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So, you know, this clarifies a little bit. And also in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you?" So we see the examples that, you know, our physical body is God's temple, houses God's Spirit, and we should protect it. We should take care of it. But he was just using that as an illustration. Feet and the foot also are illustrative of power. In Genesis 41, verse 44, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So Joseph was given the authority next to Pharaoh himself. He controlled where people walked, where they talked, what they did, how they earned their living, what they did with their hands, and where they you know, what they did with their feet. So he had the power to control that. In Malachi 4, verse 3, if you shall tread down the wicked, or and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's talking about the point that when people receiving their just deserts, as it were, they will be like ashes under the soles of the people who are righteous, who have the power now. And the foot is also used in the sense that people are worshipped. And the one of the examples in Luke 7, verse 37. Luke 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake unto himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And then in verse 44, he turned to the woman, Jesus, and said unto Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You can't do anything that probably connotes worship any more than that. If some of you have seen Indian movies, sometimes you'll see someone in respect for an elder prostrate themselves and kiss the person's feet. And that's showing how much they respect, how much they honor, how loyal they are to that person. And here we see Jesus, who deserved that type of worship, and this woman understood it, and she was giving it in the way she could. And then another example in Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So once again, the use of the foot. So the foot can be used to demonstrate power. It can be used to demonstrate something that's bad, something that's good. Or it can be used to indicate or as an example of worship. In John 13, verse 4, and I read Mr. Holliday's Welcome to the Sabbath this morning, and I thought, this is exactly what he covered, but since I had printed this yesterday, I decided I'd go with it. There must have been a reason for having it repeated. But anyway, he gave the example of Jesus. John 13, verse 4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water to a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So this was something bizarre and something strange to Peter. And he said, you'll never wash my feet. You know, he's pretty adamant about that. And Jesus answered him and said, well, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. So Peter, being the type of person he was, went from one extreme to the other end of the pendulum and said, well, okay, wash my hands, my arms, my head. Why not just take a bath? And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you aren't all clean. So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, who you address as your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We need to have the right attitude of humility. And what better way than to pick up a foot that perhaps may be wrinkled, it may be scarred, the toes may be pointing in different directions. There may be bunions and calluses on the foot. And you take that foot and gently and lovingly wash and dry it, while at the same time picturing the same event many years ago when Jesus took his disciples and did the same thing. One of the disciples was going to betray him, and yet he washed his foot. The other had to argue with him before he finally acquiesced. But Jesus loved them all. You know, you don't know where the foot you're going to be washing tomorrow has been this past year, and whether the owner of the foot would be ashamed and embarrassed if they, you know, or if you knew. If the foot's been doing something good, if the foot's been doing something bad, something beneficial or something harmful. But it doesn't make any difference. You know, you've seen movies portraying what it's like for prisoners to be on death row, and maybe after all the appeals have been exhausted, they're finally treated to their last meal of their choice. Maybe it's prime rib, maybe it's roast pheasant under glass, maybe it's salmon. And then after that meal, they're led to the electric chair, the gallows, or to a room where they will receive a lethal injection. Jesus was facing the same thing at the supper that night. And yet even his mind was on a final example of humility and service. He washed, as I said, the foot of the one who would betray him. He washed the one who argued with him about it. It made no difference because he loved them all. The foot washing helps us foot washing helps prepare us for taking the bread and the wine. Understanding the significance of these symbols as they pertain to our lives, we need to come with an attitude of complete, not partial forgiveness toward everyone in our life, both inside and outside the church. Let us be sure we examine ourselves. Let us be grateful for the significance of the foot washing and thankful that we can show this kind of love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we approach the Passover service, let it be with a humble foot washing attitude, because when we do, it will help us to truly understand God's great love, mercy, and great compassion toward us. As we renew this commitment to him and his son Jesus Christ for the future, we recognize that we fall short in many ways, but that God is always willing to forgive us. Unless we turn our backs on Him completely and make a conscious decision to walk away, we should all be overjoyed and excited to know that we can have hope for a better year ahead, for a better decade ahead, for a better life ahead, and most of all, for a marvelous eternity ahead, exploring, building, and creating and doing these things together as a father with his son or daughter. Whatever he has planned for us in the future.